1 Corinthians chapter 15, 12 through 26. If you have your Bibles open there, I'm going to ask you if you would go ahead and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to us, beginning in verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Let's pray together. Oh God, today would you please open our hearts and our minds to receive your word. And God, I pray today that we would be changed by the power of your word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As a seminary student, I became familiar with the work of a historian and author named Molly Worthen. Over time, I became familiar with several articles that she had written, including a profile of the president of the seminary that I attended. And also, there was some interaction over the years with a book that she wrote about evangelicals in America. Some critiqued it as sort of being snarky at times, but generally speaking, it was an even-handed approach to evangelical Christianity in America by someone who was not a believer. Her name's Molly Worthen. She's a professor of history at UNC Chapel Hill, as well as a reporter. For the better part of her adult life, Molly Worthen, in her words, coasted along in what she called mildly dissatisfied agnosticism. That is, she was pretty indifferent on whether there was a God, but didn't find that to be a very satisfying answer. Last year, I got to watch an interview, a video of an interview released by Colin Hansen, and it was an interview with Molly Worthen where she explained last year that she had recently become a Christian. She was converted to Christianity. In the context of the interview, Molly explains that as she explored Christianity, she had to focus on the resurrection to keep from feeling overwhelmed by all of the different things in the Bible. The pastor who helped her know more about Jesus, who led her to the Lord ultimately, was a North Carolina pastor named J.D. Greer, and she said he sort of gave her permission to focus on one thing. She talked about if you're coming from a non-Christian family, a non-Christian background, into Christianity, it can feel really overwhelming. And some of you this morning may feel that same way. You think, I'm mildly dissatisfied with whatever it is I think. It might be agnosticism. It might be something else. I don't know. But the thought of coming over to being a Christian, a Bible-believing Christian, is unthinkable to me because of all the things I'd have to swallow to get there. And she was kind of going through the same thing. But what J.D. did for her is say, listen, you need to just focus on the resurrection and then go from there. She explored the resurrection. Molly began to read the resurrection. She wrote a book called The Resurrection of the Son of God by N.T. Wright. And she came to a realization as she was reading these books. I want you to hear it in her own words. Molly said, I'm a historian of Christianity. And I had always conceived of myself as unusually open to the claims of Christianity. But I only realized in this process that I really had not been. She's saying she hadn't been as open as she thought she was. She says, there were always resources for seriously investigating the claims of this religion, which is unique, and that it makes this singular historical claim, that is the claim of the resurrection. And that is everything. And there are the tools available to really engage with it and make up your mind about it. And I had never done that. You hear what she's saying? She's saying that Christianity rises and falls on the truthfulness of the resurrection. That is everything, Worthen said. And so she began to investigate the historical claims of the resurrection and finally was convinced. She calls herself a pragmatist. She said at some point or another, she became 51% convinced that the resurrection is the best, makes the most sense of the historical claims of the Gospels. And she finally realized she believed in Jesus. Later in the interview, Colin Hanson asks her about the challenge it's been for her friends and family, most of whom are not Christians. You can imagine someone at a major university and the kind of context she was in as a non-Christian didn't have a lot of Christian friends around her. So she talks about the challenge that many of her friends and family had. Again, Molly Worthen in her own words. She said, it's very hard to get over the hurdle of the Southern Baptist megachurch context in which this all happened. And many, many people in my world are very focused on that. And they want to know why. It's so baffling to them. And on one hand, it's incidental, but on the other hand, it's actually, for my story, it's very important. And I don't think I could have become a Christian in any other context. But at the same time, it's not about the Southern Baptist Convention. It's about the resurrection. Worthen, over and over again in the interview, I might encourage you to listen to it if you get the chance. It's on the Gospel Coalition's website. Over and over again in the interview, Worthen, over and over again, comes back to, for me, it's about the resurrection. If the resurrection happened, I have to do something with it. If it didn't, nothing else really matters. In this passage this morning, Paul is telling us something similar. All over the place in the world we live in, you can find people that will say things like, whether Jesus actually raised from the dead doesn't really matter. It's really irrelevant. What matters is that some people put faith in him. What really matters is how you experience God. I've even gotten a couple of ads from churches on Facebook. I got one ad inviting me to come hear a sermon that says, we don't really know how it's all going to work out. And I'll just tell you guys, there are much better ways to make a living and much better ways to spend our time, much better things for me to do as a pastor if I don't really know how it's all going to work out. But what happened on Easter Sunday morning tells us something about the future. I believe that Christianity makes a historical claim about the fact that Jesus of Nazareth raised from the dead, and if that happened, and I believe it did, we do know how it's going to work out. As through one man came death, so through one man comes life. Our faith, Paul's telling us in this passage, rises and falls on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The meaning and hope that Christianity provides is rooted in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I've come here this morning to tell you that the resurrection makes the good news good. We're gospel people here. We're good news people here. And the resurrection makes the good news good. The fact that Jesus is alive changes everything. And that truth is something that all of us must reckon with. I want to show you 3 points today. Here on Easter Sunday in 2024, 3 points concerning how the resurrection makes the good news good. 3 points from this passage of Scripture about the resurrection of Jesus this morning. Here's the first point I want you to see. The resurrection of Jesus is the centerpiece of faith. The resurrection of Jesus is the centerpiece of faith. Sometimes I wonder if people encounter a Christian or even a pastor, and what they kind of assume, and I've kind of picked up on this over the years, is that Christianity just happens to be their favorite flavor of theism or their favorite flavor of religion. So, for example, people assume, I grew up in Boaz, Alabama, and want to believe in God, therefore my only real option is Christianity, but believing in the Scriptures. But I think what we need to recognize is that for myself at least, that's not the case. In fact, I want to say this really clearly. There are two options for me. Biblical Christianity because the resurrection's true, Or if the resurrection's not true, I would not believe in the God of the Bible at all. I would be a militant atheist, I think, if it weren't for the gospel and weren't for the resurrection. So this isn't just my favorite flavor of believing in God. Without what God has done through Jesus, I'm not sure I would believe in God. For me, my faith hangs on the resurrection, and I believe that's how the Bible presents the resurrection. Notice how Paul explains it here, beginning in verse 12. He says, "Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Now, notice this. Paul is arguing with people who say there is no such thing, not just that Jesus didn't raise from the dead, but that nobody raises from the dead, that there's no such thing as a resurrection. This is another little pop of the balloon for those of us who, in the modern age, believe in what C.S. Lewis called chronological snobbery. We think that the people in the first century who believed in the resurrection were just sort of gullible people that kind of believed anything, that there were just resurrections happening left and right. Every time you turn around, there's another person raising from the dead, and so all these folks just sort of believed myths, and now in a modern enlightened age, we don't believe that sort of thing. Folks, people in the first century knew what death means. Probably knew it better than we did, right? There was a finality to it that everyone understood. And on top of that, philosophically and religiously, it was a mixed bag on whether resurrection would really happen or not for anyone. Even among Jewish people, there was debate over whether there would ever be a resurrection of the dead. Nobody in the first century believed that a single man would be resurrected in this way. No pagans, no Romans would believe that because they were so beholden to Platonic philosophy that had a negative view of the material world. Why would anyone ever want to come back into a body after they've been set free from it? And the same goes in similar ways, not identically, but similarly for Jewish people as well. None believed there would be a single man who was resurrected. And so it was unlikely for them to believe in the resurrection. And here Paul is dealing with people who don't believe in the resurrection of the dead in general. But he goes on. He says, even if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. What is Paul saying? He's saying, what I preach and what you believe hinges on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says it's in vain. You notice what Paul's not saying. Paul's not saying, well, what we ought to do is just go back to the law. You know, worst case scenario, let's say you guys are right. We'll be fine. We'll just follow the law again. That's not at all what Paul's saying. That's not what Paul's arguing. Paul's saying if the resurrection doesn't happen, our faith is in vain and our preaching is in vain. And then he goes on to verse 15. He says, even then, we would be found to be misrepresenting God because, what does he say? Misrepresenting God because we've testified that he raised him from the dead. Now, I want you to know something. I love the God of the Bible. And I'll guarantee you that I am troubled by some of the same things you're troubled by when you read the Bible. I promise you that I'm not like an ostrich and just kind of bury my head in the ground from some of the issues that all of us face as we read through the scriptures, some of the challenges there. With all that being said, I am still in love. I love the God of the Bible. I love what the Bible says. I love what the Bible teaches. And I'm going to tell you, I'm convinced that there is a God, and I'm convinced he is the God of the Bible because of the beauty of the gospel. And I believe that the gospel is beautiful and true because I'm convinced that Jesus actually rose from the dead. This is exactly what Paul's arguing. He's saying, this is the God we believe in. The veracity of who God is, what I'm saying about who God is, hinges on the resurrection. It's what the Bible's pointing us to do, right? To focus in on the resurrection. I want to encourage you in this. Today, if you struggle with believing in the God of the Bible, with loving the God of the Bible, I want to encourage you in this. Start with the resurrection. Start with the resurrection. If you need someone to talk to you, to give you resources about the resurrection, to wrestle with these things with you, you just come by after church. I'll give you my cell phone number. We'll talk about it, all that you'd want to do, all that you would enjoy doing. I'd love to talk to you about the resurrection of Jesus. Start with the resurrection. And as you go from the resurrection, ask yourself, did God raise Jesus from the dead? And if he did, then we have to do something with the rest of the Bible that Jesus clearly believed and taught. Perhaps you're a Christian today, but you're struggling with your faith. We all go through these seasons of life. Nobody's immune to doubt. Take your doubts and go back to the resurrection. Go back and read through and think through and study the resurrection and allow God through the truth of the resurrection to help you with your other doubts. I want to press on you today to truly, prayerfully, deliberately evaluate the historical claim of the resurrection and see where it leads. See where it takes you. The resurrection, my friends, is the centerpiece of faith. Second of all, second point is this. The resurrection is ultimate truth. The resurrection is ultimate truth. I'm told that we encounter more facts in a day than people of old would have encountered in their lifetime. And you think about it, we carry little facts machines around with us in our pockets all day long. You get little notifications on your phone, news and all sorts of things, baseball scores, all kinds of different things. We have unbelievable access to data. Just the amount of books I own and have in my library is an amazing amount of books compared to what pastors in the past would have had access to, not to mention all the digital resources that we have access to. It can be overwhelming. That's not to say, though, that the encounter of these facts and truths every day, it's not to say that they're not important, but let me say this, they don't always change your life, do they? I get emails every day. I sometimes go through and delete 20 or 30 emails at a time. This new product's arrived at this website. This is on sale. This is happening. That's happening. It might be important if I'm looking for that particular product, but they're not ultimate. They're not that important. But then there are truths that you learn. Not only do we encounter facts and truths every day, but also there are truths that you learn that do greatly impact your life. For example, this is an important one to learn, right? This is a truth you've encountered that's important to know. Stop when the light is red. Does everybody agree with me that that's an important truth to learn? Yeah, of course. We should stop when the light is red. But let me ask you this question. It impacts your life, but is it ultimate? No, it's not an ultimate truth, because what would be wise or what would be safe about stopping at a red light if there was a flood coming behind you, or someone who was out to get you, or if some other danger was behind you, a tornado or whatever else? Would it be wise at that point to stop at the red light? No, I'm not worried about a ticket, right, if death is coming behind me. So it's an important truth that you stop at a red light, but it's not an ultimate truth. It's not something that we always have to obey. There are circumstances that change that. Now, a few of you over here have recently turned 16, and I want to let you know it is very rare when you shouldn't obey that truth, okay? Just want to make sure that's clear. I don't want anyone telling their parents later, well, the preacher said, stopping at a red light is relative. Here's the truth, though, about the resurrection. It is an ultimate exclusive truth claim. If God raised Jesus from the dead, if he acted decisively in history in this way, it is a truth that we have to act on. It is a truth that we have to do something with. And the resurrection of Jesus, by its very nature, excludes other truth claims. When God raises a man from the dead who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me, and then God validates such claims by raising him from the dead, we recognize it is a claim then to ultimate exclusive truth. Notice how Paul talks about it, beginning in verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. And then, verse 18, those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If Jesus hasn't raised, Paul's saying, then our faith is worthless, because these are the things we believe in. But I want you to really focus with me on verse 19. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are, Paul says, of he and other believers, of all people, most to be pitied. Now, do you understand what Paul's saying when he says this? He's saying that the resurrection of Jesus is ultimate truth. He's saying that the resurrection of Jesus warrants the sort of devotion that is pitiable if the resurrection is not true. If Jesus is actually dead, we should feel sorry for Christians. It's not a good way to spend your life. if Jesus isn't actually alive. The resurrection, Paul is saying, is ultimate truth. It warrants the entirety of our lives. The Lutheran theologian Jaroslav Pelikan said it this way: if Christ is risen, nothing else matters. If Christ is not risen, nothing else matters. This morning I ask you this question. If you don't believe in Jesus, have you given a sincere reckoning for what you believe about the resurrection of Jesus? It's a bold enough truth claim that I think we need to have an answer for it. There's no amount of dismissal or explaining away that can make the central claim of what happened on the first Easter go away. Something happened that day that changed the lives of the apostles. Ultimately, it changed the world. We have to ask ourselves and answer the question, what happened? What happened? This is an ultimate truth claim. We cannot simply go on living our lives the way they've always been lived if what the Bible says about Jesus is true. As a Christian, let me ask you this question. Have you considered that if you believe what you say you believe, it warrants you giving your whole life to it? Now, I don't think every Christian is called to ministry directly, to pastoral vocational ministry. Only some are. But the question becomes, and what God's called you to do, are you representing, is your life representing the sort of total claim that on your life that the resurrection warrants? I'll put it like this. This is my own personal testimony. I'm in this pulpit right now. I've been preaching this pulpit for nearly 12 years and preaching before that as well. Only because I believe Jesus of Nazareth raised from the dead. Once that clicked with me, it became clear to me, I am called to preach this gospel. I am called to give my life to that. Nothing else could make me a pastor. I promise you that. Nothing else could make me a pastor. When I tell you that I really do believe that I would consider myself a shyster and a terrible person if I didn't believe the resurrection was true. I don't think there's a worse thing you can do than lead a church if these things aren't true. But if they are true, there's nothing better that you can do with your life. It's the only thing that could put me here, and there's nothing else that can keep me here besides the fact Jesus is alive. It's what I've come here to tell you today. Jesus Christ and the fact he raised from the dead warrants the totality of our lives. Can you say with the hymn writer, with Isaac Watts, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. I hope you can. I hope you see it. Finally, not only does the resurrection represent ultimate truth, not only is it the centerpiece of faith, but finally, the resurrection gives us authentic hope. The resurrection gives us authentic hope. Does anybody else ever just kind of feel like the darkness is closing in a little bit? Just live in a dark world and it seems to be getting darker by the day. I'm so troubled by the broken world that we live in. One of the hardest things I do as a pastor is watching people suffer. And thankfully, I get to walk with people as they suffer and point them to the scriptures and point them to the hope of the gospel, but it's still really difficult to watch people suffer, to see them suffer. Recently, Whitney and I finished watching this wonderful World War II drama called Masters of the Air. You might be familiar with Band of Brothers or The Pacific. It's similar to those shows. Toward the end of the show, some of the soldiers encounter the emptied concentration camps. And they're horrified, rightfully, about what they saw there. It reminded me of a trip in college when I got to see the Dachau concentration camp, and I'll never forget feeling lower or darker. I've never, ever felt lower or darker in my life, perhaps, than I did there at Dachau. Also, while I was in college, I read a book called Night by Elie Wiesel, who survived concentration camps. It's a novel reflecting his experience in the concentration camps. And I'll tell you, these things just about bring me to my knees. It's deeply troubling to consider the pervasiveness of wickedness and evil in the world. And we're going back almost 100 years ago with these examples. There have been plenty of things that have happened since that trouble us deeply. Darkness in the world. Wickedness and suffering run rampant in our world. But I want you to know something. God joined in our suffering through the person and work of Jesus Christ. This is what I mean when I say that the gospel makes me believe in God. Because if all I had to go on was God made the world and sufferings there, and even if he was just going to make it right one day, I would still have such a hard time with that. But what I come back to time after time after time is not simply that God is somewhere looking and watching us suffer, but God himself stepped into history. The Lord Jesus Christ stepped into history and suffered with us, suffered at our hands, suffered the very wrath of God. Paul tells us in verse 20, he tasted death for us, and now he has been raised from the dead. Do you see verse 21 as well? For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. Death came through the sin of Adam, but through another man, death has been defeated. Notice what the scripture said. For as in Adam all die, so also, verse 22, in Christ shall all be made alive. Do you see the beauty of the gospel? Do you see what God has done? Through the resurrection, we can have authentic hope in a dark, crushing, evil world, in a world where darkness seems to be closing in around us. Verse 24 through 26. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Friends, it's not just that Jesus has conquered death, but it's that he did so by tasting death for us. It's not just that Jesus plans to eliminate suffering, but that he is doing it through his suffering on our behalf. The only reason why we're not crushed by an evil world, the only reason why I don't feel done in by the task I'm called to try to serve and love people often in their darkest days, is because we can have authentic hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want you to consider then whether or not authentic hope is something you have experienced. Notice the way the gospel speaks so clearly in this. It would be one thing if God only came and identified us with us in our suffering, right? You think about that for a moment. If that's all God did, we might say, thank you, but what are you going to do about it? And it might be another thing if God just came and conquered it and just took care of it, and we might say, thank you, but why now? And I don't know, do you really understand what we've been through? But think about what God has done. He has conquered by identifying with us. He has overcome the world by tasting the worst the world has to offer. And God raised Jesus from the dead in triumph. You see, the resurrection gives us authentic hope, and authentic hope is something we desperately need. Friends, brothers, sisters, everyone who's here, those of you who are already believers, those of you who are seekers, those of you who are not quite sure what category you quite fit in. I don't know where you are on your journey of faith, but I do know this. None of us are beyond the resurrection. There is no more important truth in the Bible for any of us than the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the centerpiece of faith. I will not encourage you to believe in God unless you do so through Jesus. He is the answer to the most difficult questions we have. I believe the resurrection is ultimate truth. And I want to encourage you today to give the totality, the whole of your life to it. For some of you, perhaps that's your biggest struggle, is you feel the weight of what it might mean to say you trust in Jesus. Friends, I want you to know that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Oh, sure, it's weighty. It absolutely is weighty to give your life to Jesus, but I promise you, what you receive in return is incredibly light. It's to lose the weight of the world. It's to lose the weight of your own sin. It's to lose the guilt of your conscience and to press on in faith through Jesus. And finally, brothers and sisters, every time I hear the word hospice, every time I walk to a hospital visit or someone's having surgery, every time I take a trip down Walnut Street to Forest Cemetery or somewhere else in town for a funeral, every time that happens, I am reminded that there is a singular hope in this life. I am reminded that though someone I love, someone I care for, someone I'm called to shepherd and pastor may have tasted death, I remind myself that But the very Son of God tasted death too. And though we may have to commend someone to the ground, though they may have to go be buried, though they may have died, though it may seem like the worst thing in the world, I'm reminded that on the worst weekend in the history of the world, when death, when sin, when the devil himself seemed to have had the final say, that our Lord Jesus Christ triumphed over death. He triumphed over the grave. He stepped on the head of the serpent. And even at graveyards, even in cancer wards, even on the darkest days of the darkest months and the darkest years, we have an unshakable, authentic hope in the future. We know where this thing is going. It's because it belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is Lord of both heaven and earth. And we know that what He says goes, and that the day is coming when death is defeated, when suffering is no more. We know where history is headed. We have authentic, unshakable hope in Jesus. For those of you who don't know Christ, for those of you who know Christ, all of us here, would you consider today, perhaps for the first time, perhaps again, would you consider today what the resurrection means for you? Today, friends, there's a nail-pierced hand. One who tasted death, yet it's been raised, it's been glorified, He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and He reaches out that nail-scarred hand to you today. How will you respond to Him this morning? I hope it will be in faith. I want to offer an invitation today. If you've never put your trust and faith in Jesus for the first time, I want to tell you how simple it is. If you believe in Jesus, if you believe He died for your sins and raised from the dead, I believe with all my heart, the Scripture teaches that if you'll turn from your sins in repentance and turn to God in faith through Jesus, I truly believe you will be saved. Today, if you turn to Christ in faith, you will be received into His family. You will be received into His kingdom. If you need someone to talk to, I'll be standing right down front waiting on you this morning. Second of all, you may say, Pastor, I'm a Christian, but I need someone to talk to pray with me. I'll be waiting on you this morning. Or you can do business with the Lord right where you are. But however it is God's calling you to respond, I hope you will respond to Him today. And finally, you may be looking for a church home. It'd be such a joy for me today to talk to you about what it means to be a member here at First Baptist Church. After this prayer, I want to invite you to come. I'll be waiting for you down front. Let's pray together.